According to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23, David knew how to play the harp. David not only knew how to play the harp, there were times when he played the harp to soothe Saul. If you were to look at an average English translation, you would find that the word harp or harps occurs about 50 times. One of the places where you find this word harp or harps is in the book of Psalms, especially Psalm 150, today's text. Now, as you know, or I hope you know, that the book of Psalms ends with this psalm. And it has six verses. It's a very short psalm. The verses that Michael just read for us. The words, I think, in Psalm 50 are familiar to many. But if you've not really studied this psalm, I'm not convinced that the meaning, the significance of this psalm is fully understood. There have been a lot of discussions about this psalm in past years, even now. Many times the discussions involve whether or not we have a basis for using instrumental music in New Testament worship. If you look at this psalm, though, you find that that's not really the focus of the discussion. Let's go back and see what we have as far as the first verse that was read. Psalm 150, verse 1, praise. Praise ye Jehovah. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. In the opening verse of Psalm 150, we find the word praise three times. As Michael read through Psalm 150, verses 2 through 6, if you followed along in your translation or if you listened carefully, you heard that word praise several more times. In fact, you cannot look at one of the verses in Psalm 150 and not find the word praise, or there's at least a similar idea if your translation does not use that term. Each verse in Psalm 150 has the word praise at least one time. Now, if you were to look at that word which is translated praise in Psalm 150, it is an interesting word. It's used in a lot of ways. For example, we find this word, this same word, back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 15. Now, that's a little account of Abraham and Sarah. Sarah was taken by some Egyptians, and the Egyptians, they praise the beauty of Sarah. We can envision a beautiful woman being praised for her attractiveness. That's the word that's used in Psalm 150. In another passage, Judges chapter 16, verse 24. Again, it's an account that I think is familiar to many. You have Samson. He was taken by some Philistines. These Philistines, they believed in a god, small g. According to Judges chapter 16, verse 24, these Philistines, they praised, they honored, they elevated, they exalted their god, small g. If we begin to look at this word, and we see how it's applied to God in the Old Testament, we find a few more things that are noteworthy. Back in the book of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 4, the Bible says the God of the Bible is worthy, he is deserving of praise. Some receive praise, but it's undeserved. They shouldn't receive it. The Bible, though, says that when it comes to God, he is worthy, he is deserving of praise. And then we have a passage which I'm going to read from 1 Chronicles chapter 23. In 1 Chronicles chapter 23, the first verse tells us that David, by this time in his life, he had become an old man. He'd had a lot of experiences. He'd set some things up so his son, Solomon, could continue to honor the God of the Bible. In 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 30, we read about some people who praise God. And the point that I want to extract from this is how often these people praise God. In that 30th verse, it says, and to stand every morning. Stand every morning. Why? To praise, there's our word, Jehovah. And likewise, at even. In 1 Chronicles 23, verse 30, we read about praising God how many times a day? Twice. And not just one day a week. If under the Old Testament, the God of the Bible was worthy of praise twice a day, multiple days a week, then what must be true? What must be the case when we deal with the New Testament era? About a month ago, major holiday, Christmas time. For 2016, Christmas was on a Sunday. I wonder how many showed up to praise, to some degree, God on that day, but haven't come back since. There are some people who fall into that category. How many limit their praise to God to maybe once a month, a few times a year, or maybe even just once a week? If we have an understanding of who God is, and we talked about that a bit this morning in the adult class when we looked at some things associated with creation, we're going to praise God on a regular basis. God is worthy of praise because of his word. Psalm 150, verse 2 begins to head us in this direction. The mighty acts of God, creation, among other things, are worthy of praise. And as the Bible talks about that praise back in the book of Psalms, Psalm 111, verse 1, it says, the praise from God, or the praise of God, the praise for God, should come from our entire heart. If our general understanding, when we came in this morning, of Psalm 150 was little more than, well, should we use instrumental music in worship or not, I'd like to suggest that we've pretty much missed the point of this psalm. The final psalm says to us, God is worthy of praise. He's worthy of our highest praise. He's worthy of our best praise. He's worthy of our constant praise. This is the big point. God's not changed. He deserved that kind of praise under the Old Testament era, Psalm 150. He deserves that same kind of praise now. And if we love God, if we want to truly praise God, we're going to praise him as he's described. No addition, no subtraction. Now, in our psalm, verses 3 through 5, we have some specific information about praising God. And this information is explained, it's set forth, in terms of some specific instruments of music. And as you look at the instruments of music, as we start to examine them, we begin to see that there is a specific point that begins to emerge. If you look at the first instrument that's mentioned, and we have this highlighted on the slide, you have the image of a trumpet, specifically the sound of a trumpet. When you think about a trumpet in terms of the scripture, you find that it is a very important instrument. You may remember from the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, when Jesus returns at the end of time, the Bible says that there's going to be a trumpet-like sound. Now, exactly what that's going to be, we don't know. But the image of a trumpet, that sound which comes from that instrument, that is specifically associated with Jesus' next and final coming. Now, I don't know when the last time was that you heard a trumpet. But whatever that time was, it was probably in the context of someone trying to get attention. The person, if we think of it in terms of the military, may have been sleeping. The person may have been semi-awake, but the trumpet says, listen, wake up. This is a time to be alert. This is a call to action. Sometimes we hear about people doing something when they are half asleep. I've had people, maybe this is you, maybe not, but I've had people say, well, I stumble to the bathroom when I'm more asleep than I am awake. And maybe they stub a toe, but they kind of get in there and they kind of get back. Or maybe you're someone who gets thirsty during the night, and you keep a glass of water next to the bedside. And you get that glass of water, you sort of fumble around and you're not quite sure where it is, and maybe it dribbles on you a little bit because you're half asleep when you take the drink. When it comes to worship, there are some people who may drag in feeling like they are half asleep. By the time the service is over, a person may feel more awake than when they came in, but they're still sort of half asleep. By connecting the idea of a trumpet with worship, in Psalm 150, when it comes to praising God, the meaning of Psalm 150 becomes very easy to decipher. When it comes time, when the period arrives to worship and praise and honor God, be awake, be alert. Come ready to worship the God of the Bible. The psalmist is telling us that when it comes to worship, it is not a time for indifference. It's not a time to check Facebook. It's not a time to send out a tweet. It's not a time to pass a note back and forth in the pew. Worship is not a time to rove the halls, if there are such, in a church building. It's not the time to start playing on an electronic device. Teresa and I, several years ago, were in a congregation, a larger congregation, probably about 350 members. And I remember it was like clockwork. There was a man, and I suspect his intentions were good, but there was a man who was an elder. And in an hour service, I suspect that there were between 3 and 5 times where he got up and wanted to adjust the thermostat. You know, going back and forth, back and forth. Maybe he really wanted the people to be comfortable. I have a hard time believing, though, that the thermostat was that sensitive or the people were that uncomfortable. He appeared, and I could be dead wrong, but he appeared to be completely focused on the wrong thing. Point number one from Psalm 150 is be ready for worship. When you come to worship, be focused on worship and do your very best when it comes to worship. Our next two instruments, as we start looking at the various items in Psalm 150, come from the string family. The first highlighted instrument probably falls into the guitar or maybe the mandolin type. If you've ever picked up an instrument, maybe you had one or two experiences. I had this when I was trying to get involved with band. Maybe you picked up an instrument, perhaps it was a trumpet, and you're able to get some sounds out of it. The other experience is a little more embarrassing. You pick up that instrument and you blow into it and nothing happens. And they give you some directions, and you try to make it work, but all you can do is perhaps get a few sputtering sounds out of it, and it's obvious that you have no musical talent, at least at that time, for that instrument. Some instruments are easy to play. Some other instruments are not so easy to play. And for those instruments which are not so easy to play, and that's what we have here with these two. When it comes to an instrument which is not easy to play, there must be determination. If you're going to take that instrument which you cannot get to operate, which you cannot get to function the day you pick it up, you have to be committed to making that instrument work. You have to do what's involved to learn the steps, to get a sound out of it, and put those notes together. Well, we begin now to see a logical progression. Trumpet sound means wake up, be alert. And now we have, as we look at the instruments in Psalm 150, two more instruments. And these next two instruments convey this lesson to us. That is, work to fine-tune your skills when it comes to worshiping God. Learn to put, when it comes to worship, as much effort into this activity as you can possibly give. Somebody says, what does that mean for me? Let's give some examples. Person comes to worship and they do not know where the books of the Bible are. A passage is cited and they're thinking, well, I have no idea. Is that in the front of the Bible, the back of the Bible, in the middle of the Bible? I don't even know if that's in the Bible. If that describes where you are spiritually right now, work on learning the books of the Bible. Somebody says, well, I'm not familiar with some of the verses that are used by the preacher. It sounds like I should be familiar with those texts, but I'm just not familiar with those verses. Work to become familiar with them. The songs that we sing, especially the songs that are sung on a regular basis, if we're not familiar with the words, if we don't let those words soak into our minds, even though maybe we've sung them dozens and dozens of times, go back and think about what we have here. Become determined to let those words sink into our minds and have an impact on us. If we don't, for whatever reason, typically follow along with the prayers, get some determination. Decide to start focusing on those prayers. Pay attention, follow along. If we're not really mindful of what Jesus did for us when we have the communion passed our way, learn to build a focus on that time of worship as well. No one here may have ever had someone suggest to you that worship is a skill. But based on these two instruments, I like to suggest that that is what's being taught. In some respects, worship is a skill. It is a learned skill. All can worship. Anybody can come to worship and go through the motions, but not all certainly worship well. If we are a Christian, our worship should improve year after year. If people can pick up the determination, the fortitude, the desire to learn how to play the two instruments highlighted on the screen, then such is surely true when it comes to learning how to better worship God. Now, as we move down to our psalm, we next come to another instrument, and we come to the word dance. When Psalm 150 is discussed, a lot of people get really enthused or excited about the word dance. But as you look at this word, we have to remember that everything in the Bible has a context. When you have a word or you have a particular topic, everything is related to the larger whole of the Bible. So rather than see that word dance and instantly put our connotation on it, as far as what our culture associates with the idea of dancing, we need to see what the context is. Do you remember how we started? What's the context of Psalm 150? It's praise. Three times in Psalm 150 verse 1. Praise, praise, praise. And then as we look at verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, what word do we have at least once in each of those verses? Praise. Psalm 150 begins with the idea of praise. It ends with the idea of praise. And in between the beginning and end, the focus is on praise. Now as we look at the first part of verse 4, Psalm 150 says, praise the Lord. There's that idea again. But now you praise him with timbrel and dance. Not timbrel. If you're not familiar with that instrument, if you've not tried to make a mental guess about what it would be, you might compare it to a tambourine. Now, I've never seen someone shake a tambourine with their teeth. I suppose that that's possible. But every time I've seen someone shake a tambourine, they always shake it with their hands. So you think about the hands, the upward part of the body. And then as you look at that other word that's used here, what do you have? Dance. Well, when we think about dancing, what part of the body is involved? We have the lower part of the body. We have the feet involved. So as you look at what is being described here, it's not that people should be jumping around. The point is not that we should bring a tambourine to services. But if you look at the context, you once again see a very logical progression of the thought. Here, the writer now says the whole body should be involved with worship. The hands, which would hold the tambourine. The feet, which a person might dance with. Wake up if you want to worship God, going back to the trumpet sound. Work at developing the skill that's needed to worship in a positive way. And now the writer says, by describing really the whole body, put all your effort into it. Half-hearted, relaxed, lackadaisical, pathetic worship. The writer is saying God does not deserve that. God does not honor that. God does not want that. That's not the proper way to worship God. Psalm 150 says when you come to worship, don't just go through the motions. There's more to it than just sitting here, singing a couple songs half-heartedly, and then saying, well, okay, it's done for the day. Continuing with the idea that worship needs to involve our total being, we come now to the next two instruments in this song. Here we have wind instruments and stringed instruments grouped together. When you think about these instruments, you might find that there would be a deep melody which comes from them. And that should also be true for worship. Worship, as we think about what's involved, what we're trying to accomplish, what we're offering to God, it should reach down into the depth of our soul. I believe that there are some people, and I'm not talking about us here, but I believe that there are some people who would spend more time deliberating on how to swat a mosquito than they would when it comes to worshiping God. That's wrong. The psalmist tells us that's wrong. It's not the right way to act towards God. When it comes to God, when it comes to the worship that we offer, He deserves our best. And He deserves our best every single time. God's holy. Remember how from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus gave the model prayer, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed, reverential, sanctified, set apart. That's who you are, God. You deserve, therefore, absolute best. Now, some days we come to worship, and for whatever reason, we may not be at our best. You may have a young child, and that child keeps you from being your best. You may not feel well. You may be in pain. It may be that there is mental distress that's going on in your life. It happens. But if our regular, if our intended goal for worship is not generally the best that we can possibly offer when we come to services, something is not just wrong. Something is terribly wrong. In some places, those who help with the worship seem to receive the most attention. Song leader messes up, most people are probably going to see it. And some may focus on that. That becomes, for them, the center point of the worship. Preacher messes up. That happens, at least to most guys who preach. And that can be what people walk away with. That's the thing that stands out for them in that worship service. Rather than focus on the mistakes of others, and they do happen, we wish that they didn't occur, Psalm 150 reminds us to look at ourselves. How's my worship? When I come to this place to honor God, am I trying to give Him the very best each and every time? I don't know when the last time was when you heard someone take some cymbals and have them smack together, but the clash of cymbals, we usually get attention. And it's no surprise that as we look at the logical progression of Psalm 150, that cymbals are introduced last. You see, the cymbals, as we look at the orchestra here in Psalm 150, we now have the instruments which tie, which bring everything together. The group of instruments is now complete. The writer in Psalm 150 used a variety of instruments to tell us some things about worship, how to praise God. The point of the psalm is not a discussion about whether or not instrumental music was to be used under the Old Testament era. But the point is, you, when you come to worship God, be awake, be alert, be focused, be fully involved. And you, if you want to serve God, be fully prepared to come and give. One of the saddest things I think anyone can hear, if he or she's trying to be a faithful Christian, is someone who leaves a period of worship and says, I got nothing out of the worship today. Think about those words in terms of Psalm 150. We may receive some things from worship, and that's great. We hope that that's true. But as we look at this psalm, the message to us really is, we should walk out the door and say, today I gave. Today, not only did I give, but today I gave a lot. I gave the very best I had and could to God. Oh, sure, we gave up some time. We may have given some money. But what we should most give is the gift of self. Psalm 150 ends with the words that Michael read a while back. Everything that has breath, let it praise Jehovah. Why? Because of who God is. We, of course, have breath, and this is one of our obligations. In worship, when that time comes, we should literally pour out our hearts to God. Someone says, well, I just really don't like it that much. Really? What do you think heaven's going to be like? It's not going to be like an extended vacation. Worship means that we are in the presence of God. We finally had a chance to come and realize the fullness of God's presence. And it's going to be a time, an eternal time of worship, to come to know God, love Him more, honor Him, and praise Him to an even greater degree. Worship is about God. But in our society, the devil has succeeded in causing people to think, well, worship is about us. It's got to meet my needs, and it's for me, and how I feel, and this, that, and the other thing. Worship means honoring God and honoring Him in the fullest possible way. Worship has never been about us. Now, Psalm 150, as we look at the writer and what he has to say, it's not a popular message when it comes to our culture. But this passage does help us see God in the right way. True worshipers are people who worship God in the way that He specified. John 4, verse 24, God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. We haven't dealt so much with the truth part of that today, but we have dealt with the spirit part of that today. Wake up, do what's right. And as we think about what the psalmist had to say so many years ago, are we a true worshiper? Are we someone who's come to Christ in obedience? We have believed in Him. Because the Bible says, unless you believe that I'm He, you're going to die in your sins. Jesus made that promise in John 8. Someone says, well, yes, I believe. I want to worship, I want to love, I want to serve God. Good for you. If you're interested in that, you also have a need to repent. In Luke 13:3, Jesus said, if we're not willing to repent, we will perish. We will die in sin. Somebody says, well, yes, I want to love, honor, worship God. I've believed and I've tried to turn around my life. Good for you. Will you confess Christ? Like the man in Acts chapter 8. Someone says, yes, I'm willing to do that as well. The Bible says there's still one more step. On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, there were some people who were willing to believe, they were willing to repent, they were willing to confess that Christ was the Son of God. And in Acts 2 verse 38, Peter told those believers, you need to be baptized. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ in order to receive the forgiveness of your sins. And there were some people who were. Then they were added to the church. And you know what happened after those people were added to the church? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers. They understood Psalm 150. They honored, they worshiped God to the best of their ability on a regular basis. That's part of the Christian life. If that's not how your life is being lived right now, you're not yet a Christian. Maybe you have some of the steps in place, you believe, and you've repented, but you've never been baptized. This morning, that's possible. Or if you're someone who used to worship in the past and you've gotten off track, it's still possible to come back. As long as there's life in your body, God gives you that opportunity. And if you're someone who has become a Christian, and you really are, someone who comes to worship and give God your best, good for you. Never let that stop. This morning, can we help you write your relationship with God to strengthen you as a Christian? To help you become a Christian, to pray with you in some way. If so, will you let us know what your need is and how we can help as we stand and sing the selected song.